start. I think perhaps we'll read the whole of the chapter, for perhaps over coming weeks we might have opportunity just to look down through that chapter. So Revelation chapter 5, and reading from verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. Let's just ask for God's blessing, shall we? Let's just bow our heads. Our Father, we do give thanks for the word of God. We thank thee, our Father, for a passage that would speak so much about the Lord Jesus and about the purposes of God for this world. And we pray, Father, that as we would just meditate therein this evening for a little while, that thou would bless, that thou would encourage our hearts, build up our faith, draw us, our Father, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Father, that thou would have a particular word for each of our hearts. Be with us, our Father, this evening, as we would ask for thy help and thy blessing in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So in Revelation chapter number 5, we come to an interesting section in that we have a chapter that's really primarily about a book, and that's quite interesting, because perhaps like myself, you think you have the book in your hand, you think you've got the book, and yet here you have, you've come to the book of Revelation, and here's a book within a book, and so that's maybe a little bit strange, and perhaps as I did, you would kind of wonder what it is that is so special about this book. Of course, I would remind you too that that book that you have in your hand, you call it the Bible, don't you? And that's an interesting name. It simply means the book. That's simply what it means, ta biblia. We took that from the Greek language, ta biblia, which literally means not only the book, but the books, the books. And so if I could just highlight again for you that not only do we read here of a book, but it is a book within a book. Within a book, and that's very interesting. It's a bit like those Russian dolls. Maybe if you were ever abroad in the eastern part of Europe, or maybe even as a child, you might have had these Russian dolls, and you open up a doll, and there's a doll within a doll within a doll. Well, in a sense, that's what we have here in the book of Revelation. You've opened your book, the Bible, ta Biblia, and within that book, you've found many books, and the final of those many books is the book of Revelation, and then there is this kind of a surprise, in a sense, that as you open the safe, you find within the safe a box and it's locked. And perhaps like me, you wonder what could be so special about this book. And there is something very, very special about this book. It is, in a sense, if you like, a kind of a hidden secret within the book that we call the Bible. It is the inner revelation of the inner revelation. Perhaps, too, it would be worth just pointing out that here in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, we have something a little unusual insofar as the book that you and I call the Bible references quite often other books. Maybe you've noticed that, especially if you're a student of the Old Testament, you'll find that the book of Revelation makes references to other books, that is, other external books. And so in the Old Testament, you'll find made mention the book of Jasher. You'll find made mention the book of the prophet Gad, the book of the prophet Benaniah, the book of the Acts of Solomon, the book of the Wars of the Lord. You'll find a number of these. And in fact, if you were even to go to the book of Esther or the book of Ezra, you would find mention of the books of the chronicles of the great emperors of this world. Ezra makes reference to the books of the emperors of Babylon. And Ezra makes mention of the books of the chronicles of the Persian kings. Now, here is something just even a little bit special as well as you come to Revelation chapter 5, because if you've ever been involved in writing pieces of literature, or if you've ever, if you are into technical literature in any way, you'll be familiar that as you make reference to other books or other pieces of literature, what you're really trying to do is to substantiate the truth of what you have written. And you'll have references, and you'll say, well, I believe such and such because Mr. Smith in 1955 wrote this in this particular journal, and you'll cross-reference your work just to add substance to it. Now, the interesting thing is this, that as you go through all of those other books that the Bible makes reference to, if you wish to read any of those other books, the book of Jasher, the book of Gad, the book of Benaiah, even the books of the chronicles of the Babylonian kings, and if you were to go to your local library and put in an interlibrary loan request for those books, what you would find is this, that not one of them is in existence, not one of them. And yet, for some reason, the book that you and I have in our hands has been preserved down through the last 4,000 years. I think that's remarkable. You see, if any of the books of this world ought to have been preserved, I would have thought it would have been the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Babylon. That ought to have been preserved. That was the greatest empire the world has had ever seen up until that day. Or what about the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Persia? Again, in its day, the greatest of the world emperors. I would have thought they would have looked after that one. But you know what? They didn't. But for some reason, the book that you and I have in our hands this evening is one that has been preserved despite the fact that all other references to external books within this book have been lost and lost forever. And you and I, I'm sure, are quite familiar with the reason that we have this book before us. It is, of course, ultimately because of the hand of God, but also because men and women practically saw in this book something incredibly important. There is in the libraries of Yad Vashem in Jerusalem books that have been preserved from Eastern Europe during the Holocaust, scrolls from the arks of the synagogues of Ukraine and these places in Eastern Europe. And on them you will find the stains of blood, and you will find the evidence of fire. They literally came through fire and shed blood. Men and women in those countries not that long ago saw that even in the text of the Torah, the Old Testament scripture, something worth giving up their life for. And so we've got something here very, very precious, this book we call the Bible. And here within this book are the books, and within those books is this book. And so as you come to this book, a book within a book within a book, it is perhaps an expectation that you and I might have that within the contents of this book is something very important. And you would be absolutely right, absolutely right. This indeed is a book that is of great importance, a book within a book within a book. Now, you'll notice too that even if you had thought perhaps that you might just take a peek in this book, you would have a bit of a problem from the very first verse of Revelation chapter 5. Because here's the second thing that I want you to notice, that not only is it a book within a book, but it's a scroll within the seals. And that's interesting. So let's just suppose for a moment that you were able to get a hold of this book, you would find a big, big problem. Verse number one. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And so even if you were able by some miracle to get hold of this book, and of course, what we did make mention to the many books that are referenced elsewhere in the Old Testament, they've all disappeared. But this book and one other book in the book of Revelation, we know exactly where it is. It is, of course, in the right hand of God on the throne in heaven. And you notice that something very special about this book, that it is sealed with seven seals. And I kind of wondered, why would that be? Why would it be sealed? And why would it be sealed with seven seals? And of course, the answer to that is very interesting and maybe very, very simple. And it lies in what happens in the rest of the book of Revelation. You see, as you come to Revelation chapter 5, it is perhaps easy to miss the fact that you've really crossed a tremendous threshold. It happened very easily as you move from heaven in chapter 4 to the throne in chapter 5, but actually what is happening in chapter 5 is of incredible significance for the rest of the book. In the first three chapters, or the first chapter of Revelation, you remember that John has a vision of the Lord Jesus. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have pictures of the church at the time, which turned out to be prophetic chapters of the church in the future. And then as you move into chapter number 4, well, we get a glimpse into heaven and we see who God is. We get a glimpse of who it is upon the throne there in Revelation chapter number 4. Do you remember that? As we saw the one who was like a jasper and a sardine stone, and we thought of the one who would be really pointed to by the sons of Jacob, the Reuben, here is the son, behold the son, and Benjamin, the son of my right hand. And so Revelation 4, we see who God is and we see what he's like. We remember the crystal sea, he's a God of holiness. You remember the rainbow round about the throne, he's a God who keeps covenant and who makes covenant. And we see where he is, he's in heaven. And if we were to skip over Revelation chapter 5 and just for a moment forget it, you would go on to the kind of things that God does. And that would stretch from chapter 6 through to chapter 19. You would read that God is going to pour out his judgments upon this world. You would read that God in the seven seals in chapter 6, 7 and 8 is a God who would send the four riders of the apocalypse. Remember the red horse and or the white horse that is a horse of a dominion, a horse of empire building, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of death. He's a God who is going to pour out his judgment upon the earth and the sun, the moon and the stars. He's a God too who in the seven trumpets is going to release judgment upon the grass of the field, upon the sea, upon the rivers. And a God who is going to pour out his judgment again upon the earth, the moon and the sun, releasing from the pit those creatures that are locust-like, and then releasing from the Euphrates 200 million horsemen. He's a God who's going to unleash the judgments upon this world that will result in the death of a third of the world's population. But if it wasn't for Revelation chapter 5, you would miss something very, very important. You would know who God is in Revelation chapter number 4. You would know what God is like in Revelation 4. You would know where God is, heaven, in Revelation 4. And you would know what God is about to do. That's Revelation 6 through to 19. But there would be something very important that would be missing. You wouldn't know why God is doing it. You see, if I was to ask you, or maybe ask some of the preachers or teachers of the Bible, why it is that we have the outpouring of divine judgment in chapter 6 through to 19, probably most would tell us that the reason that we have the judgments of chapter 6 through to 19 of the book of Revelation is because of man's sin. And that's certainly true. They would tell us that the judgment of God poured out is poured out in a world that is rebellious against him. It's a world that has crucified and rejected his son. It's a world that continues to persecute his people. It's a world that is separate from the God who is life, who's light and who's love. And there's an inevitability, there's a consequence in sin that if we're separated from the God who is life, then there will be death. And chapters 6 through to 19 are full of that. If we're separated from the God who is light, then there's going to be darkness. And you'll find much said about that too, I'm afraid, in chapter 6, 3-19. If you're separated from a God of love, you're going to find fear and dread. You're going to find trepidation. And you'll find that, again, right the way through chapter 6 and 19. And I suppose many would say, well, the reason you have those terrible judgments poured out upon the world is because of man's sin. And in a sense, that's true, but it's only half the story. Only half the story. And the other half of the story is here in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 1. And here's the reason, really, that we have this interesting chapter here, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now, what you will find is this, that as this book is to be opened, one by one, those seven seals will be broken. And it's the breaking of these seven seals that is the cause of everything that happens up until chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Okay, so let me put it very, very simply. The reason that we have all of the judgments poured out in Revelations chapter 6 and 19 is not just because of the general condition of the world, but it's because this book must be opened. And for this book to be opened, the seals must be broken. You see, many people will look at the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation and they'll get very caught up with what does the book actually say and what is in the book? And we might come to that at some point, trust we will. But perhaps the question that is far more important than that, and the question that we really ought to ask ourselves, is the one that I never ever have heard asked, which is this: why do we have this? Why do we have this book? Why do we have these seals? Surely if we know who God is, he's a God of holiness, chapter 4, he's a God upon the throne, he's a God of sovereignty, he's a God who makes covenants, and then we see what he does, is that not enough? Why have a book with seals that are opened one by one? It seems almost a kind of superficial drama. Are we just dramatizing what God is doing? The meaning, of course, is very simple. That for what is about to happen, or as a consequence, because we wish to open this book, you must break the seals. The two go hand in hand, the opening of the book and the breaking of the seals. And as you go into chapter 6 through to chapter 9, you'll find that one by one those seals are broken. And the first seal is broken, and the first rider of the apocalypse goes out and he builds an empire. And the second rider, after the second seal, he goes out and he brings about universal war. And then the third seal is broken and out comes universal famine. And the fourth seal is broken and out comes death and disease. And right the way through, ultimately the seventh seal will trigger the seven trumpets of judgment. And the final trumpet will lead into the seven vials. And with that, the rise of the Antichrist. And with that, with that Armageddon, and after Armageddon, the fall of Babylon and the destruction of this world. Now, all of that happens because the seals are opened, and the seals are opened so that we might get the book. That's why he does it. You see, it is one thing to see that sin and the condition of the world brings consequences, but it's another thing to get a grasp of the greatness and the glory and the sovereignty of God. In everything that he does in the book of Revelation, he doesn't just lead us up to a point of final judgment, he leads us beyond that. He leads us into heaven. He leads us into a new Jerusalem. He leads us into a new heaven and a new earth. He leads us to a point for his purpose and for his glory. All of these judgments and all of the catastrophes that fall upon this world are not simply caused by man. That's seeing it far too simplistically, and that's far too blinkered and far too short-sighted. What is happening in the book of Revelation is deliberate. What's happening in the book of Revelation is by divine decree and divine choice. And what is happening is to unravel this book. Now, the contents of that book are very, very interesting. And Maybe that will be a subject for another Tuesday as we look at it. But let me just highlight one or two things about the subject matter or the content of this book. You'll notice that in chapter number 5, as we look to open this book, that there is an immediate problem in verse number 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now, as you come to this book and the opening of this book, you will notice that the qualification for the opening of this book is very, very specific. It's not just anyone that could open this book. The qualification is one that is fulfilled only by the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that qualification is bound up in who and what the Saviour has done. That he's the Saviour who has redeemed us to God by his blood. Verse number 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Verse 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us from God." So the qualifications for opening this book is the qualification of redemption. That the Lord Jesus Christ alone cannot open this book because he's the one who died for the sinner. He's the one who died to save men and women. He's the one who shed his blood. At the very beginnings, in a sense, on the very surface, you can see that the contents of this book in some way is caught up with God's purpose in salvation. You see, various suggestions have been made about this interesting book here in Revelation chapter 5. Some have suggested, for example, that this book is the title deeds of the world. And if you read commentaries, you'll find these kind of things said, the title deeds for the world. Now, it's not the title deeds for the world, that's for sure. For one good reason, at least, that there are no title deeds to the world. So that's not that, that's for sure. And of course, you'll notice that the qualification for opening this book is redemption. You don't need to be a redeemer to open the title deeds of the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God did not need to send his son to die to claim the world. For one thing, he never lost the world. It was always his. It's his by right. It's his by might. Now, you and I, of course, are we well understand it's also his by redemption. That's also true. But he didn't need to die to claim the world. It belonged to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. No one took it from God, and God did not have to buy the world back. Right? That's not what redemption means at all. There was no deal done with the devil on that one. So it's not the title deeds to the world for at least one good reason. The world has no title deeds. And for another good reason, that redemption is not needed to claim the title deeds to the world. That is his by right. Some have suggested too that this book may contain, in effect, the remainder of the book of Revelation. That's an interesting idea. In other words, as you progressively unravel this book of Revelation 5, that really what you're seeing is what we're going to read in chapters 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and so forth. That it's the unfolding future events of this world. In essence, much of the book of Revelation. But you notice that it can't be that either. For one thing, this book is sealed with seven seals. I should say, of course, that the word book, if you have the King James Version as I have in verse number 1, the word book is probably a bad translation. It really should be scroll. That's really what a book was in those days. It was a scroll. Biblia was a scroll. It just came to mean book later on, as scrolls changed into the books that you and I have. So this scroll with seven seals, you could only really read it once you had broken the seven seals. And again, if you read commentaries or books about this, you'll get some strange ideas. Some seem to suggest you open one seal and you get a bit of information, you open the next. Utterly impossible. It's a big scroll, seven seals. You're going to have to open all of those seven seals and unravel it all in order to read it. And the interesting thing is this, of course, that those seven seals are not opened for at least another three or four chapters. So this scroll does not tell you what's about to happen, because it's not unrolled until the seven seals are in fact broken. And as you notice, I'm sure if you were to go in, or later on, we'll notice as you go into chapter number 6, 7 and 8, you'll find that what subsequently happens not so much because of what is said in the scroll, but it happens because the seals are broken. So the first seal is broken, first rider of the apocalypse. Second seal is broken, second rider of the apocalypse, and so forth. And therefore, it is the breaking of the seals that triggers the event, rather than the reading, actually, of what is in the scroll. So we notice one or two interesting things about the scroll. First of all, this scroll can only be read by the person who has the rights of redemption, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's not the title Deeds of the World, as some have suggested, for, well, you don't need to be Redeemer to have the title Deeds of the World. That is God's by right. Thirdly, it doesn't just contain information about what is about to happen in this world in the subsequent chapters, because you would have to unravel the whole scroll to read it. And it's actually the breaking of the seals that what triggers subsequent events and what causes events in chapter 6, 7 and 8. Well, what could indeed this book be? Well, I think it's a very interesting subject. We're going to have to look in a little bit more detail, I think, at the chapters that follow the book of Revelation. I'm not going to start that this evening, but perhaps in next week we will take up where we've left off, and I want to consider maybe in a little more detail as to, whilst we know what it isn't, we want to try and look at what exactly it is. And I think we'll find that out of all of the books that the Bible mentions within itself, this is the most interesting, because it is the most personal, and we may indeed find that it is particularly relevant to you and I. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we do come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We think, our Father, of the purposes of God all bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, that whilst man is in rebellion and the world is in separation, we give thanks, our Father, that thou art in control. And we thank thee, our Father, that what is indeed happening and will happen is in the sovereign control of our God. And we thank thee that we can rest in that. We thank thee, our Father, that the purposes of God will be fulfilled. And whilst we might look at a world which seems to be at times in chaos, a world of turmoil, a world that seems to be doing its own thing and going its own way, we thank thee that thou art a God who is far greater than we could ever imagine, a God who is infinitely more powerful than we have ever thought possible, and a God who is able to work all things according to the counsel of his own will. Be with us, our Father, we pray, as we continue our meditations in this book of Revelation. And we do pray that thou would bless us as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.